Now in Galatians chapter 3, just a verse, and of course the context here is the Galatians and the issue of faith and believing. And notice, among other things, it said, verse 9, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." I want you to see there that he's faithful Abraham. Now, I don't contest that he was faithful. I certainly do not. And Abraham is one of the most beloved men of the Bible. Let's go back and introduce ourselves to him here way back in Genesis 12. Actually, we'll begin a couple or three verses back in Genesis 11. Genesis 11, let's start down in verse 29. This is among the first, this is the very first, verse 26 is the first time Abram, soon to be Abraham, is mentioned. And in verse 29, you pick up the narrative. "And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go unto the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Let's pray. Well, Father, once again, come back to you here on a Sunday night, and we appreciate, Father, that we had a good crowd this morning and some visitors here, Lord, in the midst of a lot of our folks being gone for reasons. And I pray you'll be with all those folks traveling, the visitors that were here that heard, the visitors here tonight. Lord, once again, I just pray that you'd strengthen your people to go on through some dark and perilous waters as this age closes down soon. We look so much forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Pray that it might be tonight. But Lord, in the meantime, we have a fight to fight until the trumpet blows. And I pray that you might help us tonight. It's easy to get discouraged in this day and age for lots of reasons. And if we don't keep our minds straight, we can get awfully discouraged because of even some things the Bible says. And so I pray you'd help us tonight, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, back in Galatians 3, it says, faithful Abraham. And I got thinking about that. You know, it's remarkable what we remember men for. And it's remarkable the things we do remember that we don't remember. For instance, completely off the subject of the passages read, who doesn't know, if you're a Chicago Cubs fan, the name of Steve Bartman, who back in 2003, the NLCS Game 6, reached out and attempted to catch a foul ball that Moises Alou was going to catch, and that extended the inning, and the Cubs lost that game, and they figured for sure they were going to win the World Series if they won that game. So if you're a Chicago Cubs fan, you remember the name Steve Bartman. I think the guy had to move. He had his life threatened and everything else. Maybe if you're a baseball fan, you remember Bill Buckner in 1986, who let a ground ball squirt between his legs at first base, and the history's written from there of what happened there. Who doesn't remember Gary Anderson in 1998? If you're a Vikings fan, I know my oldest son does. Who doesn't remember, if you're a Vikings fan, the 1975 Divisional Playoff Series where Drew Pearson pushed off and the Hail Mary was complete and the Cowboys, yeah, won. That was back when I was a Cowboys fan. I had no clue I was coming here, though, really. It's also remarkable what's forgotten. And, for instance, it's commonly known and reported and elaborated on that Adolf Hitler killed somewhere between 6 and 8 million Jews in the Holocaust of World War II. What's not so well remembered is that Stalin, who actually was an ally of the United States and Great Britain, right, was responsible for 43 million deaths of like, I'm not talking about in war, I'm talking about just killing folks to exterminate them. It's not often remembered. Many forget that, for instance, in the War of 1812, when Napoleon invaded Russia, that Marshal Kutuzov would hear about Napoleon advancing deeper into his country, and he would call on his troops to withdraw, and then he'd go take a nap. He'd take a shot of vodka and take a nap. That happened over and over and over again, and with Napoleon driving deeper and deeper and deeper into the heart of Russia. See, what Marshal Kutuzov knew was that winter was coming, and Napoleon invaded with over 500,000 troops, and by the time that winter was over, he left with less than 40,000 troops. Winter defeated the French army that year, and Kutuzov knew he didn't even have to really fight. What's not often remembered is that on September 12th, 1941, Hitler was driving into the heart of Russia. But September 12th marked the day that the snow started falling. Now, that was several months before Pearl Harbor. Remember, one of the reasons we got in the war, I know Pearl Harbor, we got attacked by the Japanese and that sort of thing. And the president, or President Roosevelt, said, well, we have to get in now because we have to save Great Britain from Nazi Germany. Well, Nazi Germany by December, remember, it snowed first in September 12th of 1941. Folks, when it started snowing in the winter of the northern Russian winter in 1941, Germany was defeated. They were defeated. They went into Russia with hundreds and hundreds of thousands of motorized vehicles and tanks and everything else. And by the time they left, they had less than 50,000 of them. I mean, everything froze up. The men froze. They were defeated by winter. So what's the point? Well, the simple point is that happened actually well before we, quote unquote, had to get into the war. Now, I'm not debating politics or anything here. I'm just saying it's interesting sometimes what men remember. It's interesting what men forget. What man remembers and sometimes what God remembers is something different. Now, in Galatians 3, the Lord said, faithful Abraham. Abraham was defined by his faith. In that passage, that's how God remembers him, and that's how we're asked to remember him. We are the children of Abraham, if by faith and all those things, and not going as far as the replacement theologists go and all those sort of things, but we are the children of Abraham by faith. And so, when I mention that God remembers Abraham that way, and that we're called to remember him that way, I'll ask you, how are you going to be remembered? And when I ask a Christian that in our circles, I don't know about you, but it's possible that a little shiver goes down my spine, because I know that the judgment seat of Christ is coming. Now, I'm saved, right? I mean, I'm saved, and I love the Lord, and I live clean. I don't drink, and I don't cuss, and I don't chew, and don't run with those that do. But still, the judgment seat of Christ gives me the heebie-jeebies, because there I'm going to be tried for how I've served Jesus Christ, right? The sins of the old life really don't come forth, but how I served Christ will be the issue in that day. And of that day, Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When I stop and consider that those passages that talk about the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14, they all talk about the possibility of suffering great loss. Now, I'm not talking about the loss of salvation, but I'm talking about the loss of reward and those sort of things. And so, you know, I want to do well for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that. And the bottom line is that everybody here has to face the fact that we all still are sinners, and there's still failures. Amen? Would anybody here say that you don't have any failures? Because y'all are kind of quiet right now. But sin, error, it's hard to sometimes keep track of the fact that a Bible-believing Christian, somebody that's converted to Jesus Christ, has, first of all, a standing before God. That standing is perfect in the righteousness of Christ. But there's also the state. That is your mortal state of standing here still in this body, awaiting the adoption to wit the redemption of this body when we finally get out of here and get a chance to go be with Christ. But in that state, you still have the old man present. And so there are still failings. There are still sins. And sometimes in the midst of the battle, when you've had a rough week or month or year and suffered some defeats and your prayer life isn't all it's supposed to be, and all those things are happening, it's kind of hard to keep some of your mind around all these things. And so, you know, Brother Nolan talking during revival meetings about blessed are they that mourn, right? Mourning for what? Your sins. And we should. I mean, we are, though forgiven through Jesus Christ, though the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sins, still we find in our standing here there's things we fail in, right? And it says, blessed be they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, I got thinking about that, and here's Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So for those that wrestle with it a little bit, and for whom, you know, your failures always do seem to be present, and the prayer life never seems quite to be right, and you never seem to rise to the point that you hoped you would when you fell on your knees and repented over something, I wanted to point something out here tonight. After all, this matter with memory. No matter what, we still remember David's sins, right? We know he's forgiven, Psalm 51, but boy, we still remember that adultery, that conspiracy to commit murder. It's kind of, I mean, I don't know, how would you forget in your past the mistake, the sin that you committed, which cost 70,000 people their lives, like with David? Well, I got thinking about those things, and here we have Abraham. He says, he's called faithful Abraham in Galatians chapter 3, and that's how God remembered. He remembered him as faithful Abraham. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 12, if you would. And this will be a little different sermon in the sense that I don't have, you know, point by point by point. I just want to do a little survey of something here. And you know, it's if you looked at Abraham, when you read through the life of Abraham, there are some things, I grant you, he didn't do. A couple of the things that David did. He wasn't responsible for conspiring to commit murder. He wasn't responsible for 70,000 deaths of his own people. But you know, you look at Abraham through the light of just man looking at him without the presence of the cross and without the presence of how the Lord retained the record, you might go, Abraham was not that great a guy. For instance, it says in chapter 12, verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, that's not what you just read at the end of chapter 11. For instance, it says in verse 31 that just as part of the narrative that Terah, Abraham's father, in verse 31 took Abram his son and Lot and brought them out of Ur of the Chaldees to Haran. And there Terah died. Well, what you don't know until you get to chapter 12, verse 1, is that the Lord had been speaking to Abram. And the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Now, he did get out of his country, but he didn't get away from his kindred. Terah went with him. Lot went with him. And from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Well, there it is. I mean, not only did Abram go with him, but Lot went with him. He didn't leave his family. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. There's Lot again. Well, I just wanted to point out to you there that right from the very start, you're informed that Abram disobeyed. technically, right? Dad's with him. Had to stop over for a while, let him die. But Lot's with him. He didn't leave his kindred behind. He did leave his country, praise the Lord for that. But Dad and Lot are still there, and 12:5, Lot's still with him. Now, my question for you is, now, we read that and go, huh, maybe Abram wasn't such a great guy. Now, I need you to turn to Hebrews 11 and keep Hebrews 11 in hand. Hebrews 11 and then back to Genesis. Just keep the two places squeezed between forefinger and thumb so that you can get back and forth. But with Abram blatantly disobeying God and not leaving his family behind, is that how God remembers it? Look in Hebrews chapter 11 and go down to verse 8. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. There is not a word about the disobedience. There's not a word about Lot going with him. You see, the Lord, when you get to Hebrews 11, you're on the other side of Calvary from where this thing started. And what I'm trying to get at here tonight, folks, is that there's a life to be lived for Jesus Christ. It'll be a terrible disgrace in heaven if we get to the judgment seat of Christ and you haven't fought the fight. But at the same time, there are human failings and sins that everybody faces and fights. And those sins are under the blood. Some of those things that you still wrestle with, that you wrestled with before you even got saved, they didn't all go away, did they? Now, the last thing in this world that I'm saying is you're welcome to give in to them, because you're not. Because, again, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Yet, at the same time, you've got to keep in mind that those sins have been cleansed by the cross. Let me take you a little bit deeper into this Abraham thing. For instance, look in, we're back to Genesis 12 again. In Genesis 12, verse 10, notice what it says. It says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, and the famine was grievous in the land. Well, now, wait a second. It's back in verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. This is yours. That's why the Palestinians don't belong there. No matter what you say, no matter what somebody fusses about, no matter what political party, I don't care what anybody says, that's not the Palestinians' land. It's Abram's land. It was given to him forever, to his seed forever, and no matter what else happens, that's God's land. He can give it to whom he wants. Okay? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, and who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. Now, my point is, when you get down to verse 10, you see that Abram, because of a famine in the land, goes on down to Egypt. He's just been called out of a type of the world, Ur of the Chaldees. It would become in time Babylon. And he's been brought into the land that God promised. He said, I'm going to give you this land forever. Then within a few verses, he's traipsing off to Egypt, which is an even greater type of the world, because there's famine in the land. Now, I don't know if you consider that an issue or not, but look what follows. Look down in chapter 12 and verse 11. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, that the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now, this is not looking too good. I mean, the Lord calls Abram into this land and says, I'll give you this land forever. And so it would seem reasonable that Abraham should stay in that land, but no, he left to go to Egypt. And there in Egypt, he lied about his wife, right? Now, I'm thinking at this point, if I'm God, I'm thinking, That's a couple in a row. I called this guy out to leave his family and his kin, and he took his family and his kin with him. And now I've given him this land. The first thing he does is goes and traipses down to Egypt to because there's bread down there. And then he commands his has his wife lie about whether she's his wife or not. Maybe I picked the wrong guy. Now I want to ask you a question. Where in the New Testament do you ever read of that? It's not there. The record's been laundered. God remembers Abraham as having separated himself from the world, and where Abraham didn't, the Lord cleaned up the record through Calvary. It's been washed in the blood. And where Abraham went and lied about his wife and left the land he was called to and headed down to Egypt, a great type of the world, the Lord doesn't even mention it. Take your Bible one more time, turn back to Hebrews 11 and look down in verse 9. In fact, it doesn't even mention him going to Egypt. It just says in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Hebrews, or any other book in the New Testament, makes no mention of Abram's faux pas, of his sins. God remembers now through Calvary. Only the good. Notice down in chapter 12, verse 16 of Genesis. Pharaoh, of course, finds out. Now let me just deepen this a bit more. Look in verse 16. And he, Pharaoh, entreated Abram well for her sake. Pharaoh went to Abram and talked to him about taking Sarai. And he entreated him for her. To entreat means to make a treaty. It means to plead. It means to offer some recompense. And while Pharaoh is there dickering for Abram's wife, he says nothing. Well, I'm sorry. That's cowardice. Right? Okay, you'll have to kill me, but okay, no, she's my wife. I'm sorry, I thought I could get by with it, but no, she's mine. So just go ahead and kill me. But he didn't. He didn't say a word. It's cowardice. Look down in verse 17. So the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, you know, Pharaoh figured it out. He says, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? I came to your house. We talked about this. I offered you some goats and stuff for her, and you never said anything. What's the matter with you? Verse 19. Why saidst thou, she's my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife. Take her and go thy way. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. It looks to me like Abram fled the country with his tail between his legs. I mean, he got kicked out. That's not how you think of Abram. God doesn't remember Abram that way. He remembers him as faithful Abram. Remember him as Abram, that the one that separated himself from those countries. And that's how you're asked to remember Abram. You know why? Because the Lord laundered the record in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the record shows up on the other side of the cross, and not a word is spoken of it. Not a single word. In Genesis 13, Abraham goes up out of Egypt. And he goes up out of Egypt and Lot with him in verse chapter 13, verse 1. It doesn't take you very long to figure out that while Lot, who was not supposed to be with Abram at all, is that right? That Lot had picked up his own wife down in Egypt. And they come back into the land, and there's a strife between them in verse 7 because their goods, their material goods, are increasing so much. So they decide to divide the land and go off and break off from one another. And that's all fine and that's all good. But, look down in chapter 14 and verse 12. Lot is proving to be nothing but a pain in the neck. He's not supposed to be there anyway, but Abram made the mistake of bringing Lot with him, and now not only have they had to divide the land and live separately, but Lot's gone and gotten himself entangled in a war, and verse 12, 14, 12, has been captured and kidnapped, and Abram has to go out there and rescue him. I mean, Lot is a pain. It's nothing but a pain. And so, where do you find the Lord saying, Abraham, you moron, I told you what to do, and look at the royal mess that you've made. Tell me where in the Word of God Abraham is just excoriated for having messed up with Lot. There's no record of it. You don't find it anywhere in the Old Testament even. You don't find it in the New Testament. The purpose of talking about this tonight is to think about how God remembers things. And folks, with Calvary behind you, and with the blood of Jesus Christ having washed you, and with the righteousness of Christ upon your shoulders, there's an awful lot of the record that's expunged. And you have a responsibility to live for Jesus Christ and to pray and to grow and to fight and to labor. But if you allow the devil to ruin your Christian life by dragging up memories that God's forgotten, you'll be doing him a great disservice. Amen? Look in Genesis chapter 15. Next chapter over. Next chapter over is the place where Abraham in type gets saved like we get saved. Because he, notice in verse 6, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it, his belief to him, Abraham, for righteousness. That's how you get saved. You believe on Christ, and your faith is counted for righteousness. You have righteousness imputed to you. Abraham is remembered as a faithful Abraham. He's remembered for his faith. His sins didn't define him because of his faith. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, that's how the Lord remembers you. Let's go at this deeper, because it's not over yet. Look in Genesis 16. Oh boy, here comes Hagar. And now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. That's a breach of faith. I mean, the Lord has just given Abram in Genesis 15 righteousness for his faith in what the Lord said about Abram's seed. And nowhere in Genesis 15 is there some sort of suggestion that God wasn't going to use Sarai. I mean, that was the woman that Abram was married to. So if this kid's going to come out of your loins, it's going to be through your wife. There was no statement about needing another wife. It's a breach of faith. I mean, Abram, the great man of faith, yields of all things to his wife, who this may look like a magnanimous gesture, but it caused nothing but trouble for the whole for everybody involved. And it was a breach of faith. I mean, Abraham had no business doing that. On multiple levels, he had no business doing that. And yet, where do you read of that mentioned in the New Testament? The only thing, Hagar is mentioned one singular time in the New Testament. That's in Galatians 4:24. She's called Agar without an H. And it's the same woman. And it just states clearly that, you know, she's the counterpart to Sarai and a bondwoman. And there is no negative. There are no daggers thrown at Abram for doing it. Now, that certainly is not okaying anything that happened there. But it's saying that on this side of Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, the record is expunged. That's not how the Lord doesn't remember you for what you did in the bad old days. The Lord doesn't remember you for, you go down the list of things that you direly desire nobody to find out, that you would never talk about. Well, nobody has to find out. And the Lord's not going to bring it up. Because this side of Calvary, the record's expunged. That's all right with you, right? Look in Genesis chapter 16. out of this Hagar incident, an interesting thing happens. Chapter 16, verse 16. She bare Ishmael in verse 15, which we know. We'll talk about that more in a second. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So he was 86 years old. The very next verse, 17:1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9. Now, there's 13 years between there. I can't prove it, but there seems to be an indication that there was 13 years where the Lord didn't speak to Abram. I don't know if I feel comfortable calling that for sure a breach in fellowship. Maybe it wasn't. Whatever else is the case, if it was or wasn't, it was never mentioned. There was never a time where the Lord said, you know what? And there was a time that me and Abram busted up for 13 years and I didn't talk to him because of this Hagar incident. Didn't happen. Expunged from the record. That's okay with you, right? Look in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, where the Lord gives Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. And we don't do that anymore for very good reasons, but I will point out to you along that line that circumcision, just as Abraham, God imparting to Abraham righteousness by faith and believing, is a type of our salvation, so that circumcision is a type of our salvation. We have a type of circumcision for us that exceeds Abraham's significantly. We have a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When you got saved, the Lord circumcised your soul away from your flesh so that when you sin in your flesh, it doesn't contaminate your soul again. It's a circumcision made without hands, Colossians 2, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. I live in it, but my soul and my spirit is no longer entangled with the body of the sins of my flesh. When I sin in my flesh. Whether it's my thoughts, which are fleshy, or something that I do with my hands or my feet that's fleshy, when I sin in my flesh, it doesn't extend to the soul because there's been a separation, there's been a circumcision. And ladies and gentlemen, that points out to you that you have two natures. There's a standing and there's a state. There's an old man and there's a new man. And the new man needs to labor. The new man needs to labor to serve Jesus Christ with all his heart and those sort of things. But the record's not brought back up as far as since you've been saved. Those sins that you committed back in the bad old days, and for that matter, the sins that you commit on this side of Calvary, you go back and you get on your knees and confess your sins. Those sins are gone. The sins are gone. The record's expunged. Look in 17:17. Now, so there's a type of our salvation. I would point out to you in 17:17 that here comes our old friend again. Abram fell upon his face and laughed when he found out that Sarah was going to bear him a son, eventually by promise. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, that Ishmael might live before thee. He's still hung up on Ishmael. I mean, here's this son through Hagar. And Hagar bears this kid to him, and he loves the kid and all that, but he finds out that's not the kid that the Lord's going to bless. And so, you know, he's got kind of a heart towards Ishmael. Well, Ishmael turns out to be a nothing but trouble. You know what came from Ishmael, right? Going down to verse 19. It says in verse 19, God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. Will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. I will make him a great nation, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee. He said of Ishmael, he said, he's going to be a wild man. he is going to be nothing but trouble. Ladies and gentlemen, you do realize that Ishmael... Now, you talk about Abram not having any extraordinary sins, for instance, like David. Now, just hang on a second here. Brings Lot out of Egypt. He's responsible for Lot. Lot gets married, right? Lot gets married and there's some daughters involved. And so when you get down to the end of Genesis chapter 19, those two daughters trick Lot into going into a cave and getting drunk, and they both bear children. Right? And those two people that come out of that are the Ammonites and Moabites, two of God's enemies throughout the rest of history. Here is Ishmael. And Abram was the father of Ishmael, and he's been nothing but an enemy to God's people through all these years. And yet, here is Abram responsible for that. I mean, what a royal mess is made. That would be a scandal, right? In our day, it's a major scandal, right? I mean, seriously. If Adrian Peterson has kids scattered all over the world, then imagine one of the leaders of the faith essentially fathering or being responsible for the fathering of three nations. They're utterly against God and utterly against Israel. I mean, it's a scandal. It's a scandal. Where is it mentioned? Where does God excoriate Abram? You don't find it in the New Testament. In fact, you don't really find it in the Old. You know why? Because the record's been expunged. And the Lord cleans the record. I'm not giving anybody an excuse to go sin. Don't do that. You're going to mess things up. I'm giving somebody some hope who finds at times living in this flesh to be a hopeless scenario when it comes to frustration, trying to live for God, and you just keep getting dragged down by the old life. And you try, and you repent, and you try again, and you fail. The spirit is willing, but the stinking flesh is weak. And yet powerful. And you wonder, how in the world could God ever love somebody like me? How in the world could somebody like me even be saved? Easy. The record's expunged. You don't find any of that stuff written about Abram. You know, Ishmael is only mentioned one time in the New Testament. He's mentioned in Galatians chapter 4, verse 23. And he's said to be he who this bondwoman brought forth. That's all it said. There's no daggers thrown at Abram for being responsible for him. He just says he who the bondwoman brought forth. Record's expunged. See, God remembers Abram for his faith. God remembers Abram for his separation. He doesn't remember him for his mess-ups. You need to go pray about that. Next time you're down, next time you're under the weather, and next time you're threatening not to ever get up again, you need to go think about that. Look, if you will, in Genesis chapter 20. Here you come through Genesis 19, and all that thing happens. And I mean, in Genesis 19, here is Lot who fathers these two enemies to the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 20, go on down to, if you will, verse 1. And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarai, his wife, she's my sister. Oh, my goodness. Well, at least, you know, back then, and that was a long time ago, and he was scared, but he's come through so much. He's grown so much through the years, you'd think he'd be past this. But no, the Philistines show up. He goes, tell them you're my sister. He's still a coward. Right? That's what it is. He's scared to die. He's a coward. Where is that ever brought up? It's never brought up. It never is. in Genesis 21. There's a joyous day that comes when Sarai finally is with child and brings forth Isaac, the promised seed. But as soon as she gets him weaned, guess who pops his little hippie head back up? Verse 9, and Sarai saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, Ishmael. There's that stinking Ishmael again, which she had born unto Abram, mocking. Here is Ishmael ruining something else. And once again, I don't know what Sarah said to Abram in that day, all of it, but in the end, Abram had to send Ishmael away. Whatever else is the case, the Lord never said a word about it. You get to Genesis chapter 22, here is Abram's great trial, where the Lord says, the Lord tempted Abram, tried him, that is, and said, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, up and kill him. And Abram was willing. And so he takes him out 3 days, leaves the young men behind, takes Isaac up the hill, and Isaac's not a four-year-old. Isaac's old enough to be able to carry a load of wood, right? If he's old enough to carry a load of wood, then he's probably well old enough to beat up his 120-year-old father if he really wanted to get away. Am I right? Could you beat up a 120-year-old man? I hope so. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, go over to Hebrews chapter 11. And we know that Abram didn't have to offer, don't we? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abram, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He didn't offer up Isaac, but he was willing to. And being willing to was counted as good as doing it. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You see, Abram wasn't defined by his sins, by his failings. He was defined by his faith. And by his faith and by his separation, by his being a friend of God, the Lord took him to the other side of the cross and the record was expunged. And none of those things, as far as the record shows in the New Testament, ever even happened. We're given the benefits of looking back and being able to see it. But as far as that's concerned, it never even happened. And I just want you to know that you're not going to be defined by your failings either. If you lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ for having not served Him, then that's one issue. You'll lose some reward. Your works for Christ may go up as wood, hay, and stubble. A bunch certainly will. But as far as dragging back up an abortion you had back before you got saved, or as far as dragging back up some other nasty, lascivious thing that happened to you before you got saved, record's clean. The record's expunged. You won't be defined by your failings. Think about David. Think about David. I brought it up this morning, I know, but I mean, first of all, Bathsheba, okay, that's bad enough. King stays home, you know, gazing, reclining on his rooftop, and by the time the evening's over, Bathsheba's with child. If that weren't bad enough, then he sends for one of his best men, her husband, and tries to trick him into going into his wife, but the guy's battle ready and feels bad, and so he doesn't. And so David hands him his orders, sends him back to Joab, and Joab's orders were to kill the guy. And he did kill him. That's pretty bad, right? I mean, that poor guy, if he looked up into the eyes of the king when he handed him his orders, he looked up into the eyes of his murderer and the adulterer who committed adultery with his wife. What a sorry, rotten state, right? Where is that ever mentioned in the New Testament? It's not mentioned. I'm not trying to give you an easy out for sin. I'm not trying to give you an opportunity to let the camel in the door. I'm trying to say for somebody that once in a while gets down on himself or herself for a life they've lived before some failure, forget it! Because God did. Is it under the blood? Then God forgot it. The record's expunged. Here's David, and he wants to number Israel. Even Joab had sense enough to say, no, don't do that, don't do that. There was a stipulation in law that, man, if you numbered them, it better be God calling you to number them, and you better redeem them, because they're supposed to die for it. It was not God didn't want his people counted like that. So the king doesn't count on them for strength, the numbers for strength. Even Joab said, no, don't do that. And David did do that. And it cost him, folks, 70,000 of his own people died in that plague. He's responsible for 70,000 of his own people dead because of his mistake. Where's that written in the New Testament? It's never mentioned. It's never brought up one time. The only thing that's mentioned about David, really, that could be even associated, go if you will in the book of Romans chapter 4, and I won't be much longer here, but Romans chapter 4, go down to verse 6, Romans 4 and verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Well, you could see him being happy about that from Psalm 51, right? I mean, the adultery of Bathsheba's gone, and his conspiracy to commit murder against Uriah the Hittite's gone. The record's expunged, right? But notice what he says further down in verse 18 or verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, folks, this is not an anthem to be sung that excuses you to live the way you want to live. It's not how this is to be used. You're exploiting it if you use it that way. Okay? Grace is for people that have failed to live it, and God's good enough not to impute their sin to them. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And you can see from the record, that 70,000 is not even mentioned for David. There's a lot about Abraham's life where he messed up. I've taken you through and showed you Abraham's life to show you, you know, he's no more of a rascal than any of us. We remember him as the patriarch, faithful Abraham, the father of our faith. And he was, and he is, and he should be honored. But he was a coward twice. He lied twice. He gave rise to three nations that were the worst enemies that Israel ever had and still have. And yet you don't find God's finger pointing at Abraham saying, it's your fault. It's not on the record. Other than the place where it happened, as far as what the Lord lingering on it, the record's expunged. Now let me just take you to one more passage. I'll close down with this. Just give me another few minutes. Look at Hebrews 11 one more time. Let me just take you through and show you this if you've never seen it. Many of you have. I'm preaching this to show you that things look different this side of Calvary than back on the other side of Calvary when you were what you were then, right? For instance, Hebrews chapter 11, and go down to verse 20. Hebrews 11, verse 20. It's just gotten done finishing talking about Abraham. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Well, that's letting them off easy. You remember that whole story? I mean, you know, the goat hair and the venison and Jacob pretending to be him and the lies and the cheating and all those things and all that's mentioned. The only thing that's mentioned is by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. The record's expunged. You see that? Is that a blessing to you? Look in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Don't you think that's piling on a little thick? They were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were too afraid of the king's commandment. They didn't want their kid to die. That's why they hid him. It wasn't an act of bravery on their part that they hid Moses. I'm not saying they shouldn't have done it. I'm saying as far as giving them credit for not being afraid of the king's commandment, that's going a little far, don't you think? That's crediting somebody with something they really didn't do. You come out more righteous this side of Calvary than you ever could have imagined. You come out with righteousness imputed to you in stuff that you never did. You weren't good enough to get saved, but Christ was, and so now you've had imputed to you His righteousness as if you had done it. Ain't that a blessing? Look on down, if you will, just keep reading. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Don't you think that's a little thick? Moses saw his people being an Egyptian whooping up on one of the guys, and it made him mad, and he went and killed the Egyptian. But as far as imputing to him, crediting to him that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, he still lived in the palace until he left the country. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. He didn't know the name of Christ. Piling it on a little thick, don't you think? Slathering the peanut butter on a little bit thick. But it's this side of Calvary. And so Moses' deeds come out different than they really occurred. Look down, if you will, to verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt. He did not. He did not by faith forsake Egypt. He ran for his life. Pharaoh is going to kill me. I got to get out. By faith, he forsook Egypt. That's a little thick. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. What? You kidding me? He fled for his life. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. It's a little much, don't you think? But the record's been expunged. In fact, the record has been kind of amped up quite a bit. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You know, it skipped the whole part about Abram or Moses being mad enough at God to not even bother to circumcise his son. You remember that? Where the Lord came by, he's going to kill his son because he's out of the covenant because Abram or Moses didn't circumcise the boy, so he's not in the covenant. He was mad enough and bitter enough at God that he didn't circumcise his kid. So much so that God was going to kill the kid. And Zipporah jumped in and performed the operation, and so the Lord let him go. But that's a little different than this reads. Where's that written in the New Testament? It's not even recalled. The record's been expunged. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. They, Israel, by faith they did? Really? they complained and griped and moaned and chode all the way through. They never ceased to gripe. They were accusing Moses of dragging them out here to be killed. And yet it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. I don't contest any of that. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Chicken Gideon, hiding behind a wine press while he's threshing some wheat. Right? Gideon, or of Barak. Yeah, Barak. Barak, who told Deborah he wouldn't go to battle without her, has to have a woman lead him. That's the guy. Where's that in the record? You have to go to the Old Testament to read it. It doesn't exist this side of Calvary. The record's been expunged. Barak of Samson. Yeah. High and mighty moral Samson. Samson the whoremonger. Right? Where's that? He committed suicide. Right? Here he is in the hall of faith. Records expunged. None of that's mentioned. Look in verse 32. Of Samson and of Jephthah, you know, the guy that sacrificed his own daughter. Remember that? He sacrificed his own daughter because he was ignorant of the Bible, which said that if he had made a vow in ignorance, he didn't have to go through that. But you know, he was ignorant, and he had vowed to God that he had sacrificed his daughter if he would give a victory. And so he had to sacrifice his daughter, not even knowing that there was a way out. Hadn't read his Bible enough to even know it. But he's mentioned as if he were a hero of the faith. The record's expunged. Of Jephthah, of David, I just went through David's sins. Of Samuel and of the prophets, Samuel had three sons that in their own right were wicked. But that's not mentioned. Who through faith have subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and so on and so forth. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Now this sermon's called Faithful Abraham. It's to point out to you that if you had just, you know, evaluated Abram as he went along, you would maybe come out with the idea that Abram wasn't that great a success, especially not early on. And even late, he still lied about his wife again. He was still afraid to admit it. Still was guilty of cowardice. But it's never mentioned. And the 70,000 David was responsible for killing, New Testament, never mentioned. Bathsheba is merely mentioned as Solomon's mother. The issue of adultery, the issue of how her husband wound up dead, it's never mentioned. The record's expunged. I mean, I tell you what, if you've never been to Calvary, you need to get there. Because that's the best deal any man will ever see. Having your past, having your history, a cleanse in the blood of Jesus Christ, so all that's left is righteousness. And not even your righteousness, but His. That's what I would suggest. And I hope it's also an encouragement to Christians. Because you can fail pretty bad and you say, well, you're saying that we shouldn't feel bad about ourselves. No, you probably should. Like Brother Nolan preached, you need to mourn for those sins. But don't mourn to the extent that you're really ready to lay down and quit, because the Lord wouldn't have you do that. You know why? Because He forgot about them under the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You.